You know why we usually have a song before the speaker? It's so he can get all this stuff put in place and tucked in and all that. How many of you were here in 1970? Several of you, but not near all of you. I think it was about 1970 when I first came to the old building over here close to where this building is. And I had been over at Glenwood in Tyler for just a short period of time. And I came over here for a gospel meeting. And Evan Rasko came with me, who he was one of our song leaders at the Glenwood Church, and led singing for that meeting. And that means we go back a long way. Now, I want to tell you that Tom and I go back a long way. He didn't come here quite as early as I thought he did, but I've known him for a long, long time. Probably 1967 or 8, something in there. Now, he's a lot older than I am, understand. But I've known them a long, long time. And so coming this way is an experience that brings back good memories to me. And, of course, you are aware of the fact that Roy and Fern Bench were over at West Irwin when I preached there. And when I left, they left. I don't know whether there was any connection with that. I think they wanted to leave earlier, but we wouldn't let them. Great people, great memories with them. Bob, I appreciate your being here, what you do. You're a good friend. And I appreciate the nice things you said, and I'm glad Arlene heard those. Right. Sometimes I'm asked this question. It's really a dumb question. Sometimes I'm asked the question, when people introduce you and say those nice things about you, doesn't that give you the big head? They don't know anything about my life as a minister. I work with deacons. You can't work with deacons and be high and mighty. I mean, they will bring you down. The other day over at White House, I was talking about humility. And I was saying with Paul that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And of course, that doesn't mean we're supposed to think lowly of ourselves either. But I was talking about that, and I told the congregation that I've been preaching a long time, and when I first started, it was pretty bad. And it may still be pretty bad, but it's not as bad as it was then. And I just said in passing that sometimes I would like to go back to those little churches over in Tennessee where I learned to preach and apologize to them. And I knew, as sure as I said that, that some deacon, I never liked deacons, some deacon was going to say, when are you going to apologize to us? I'm glad Arlene could be with me tonight. After this service, we're going to head for Arkansas. We're hopeful that we'll stay in Arkadelphia tonight. Tomorrow, go over to Dixon, Tennessee, where the Free Hardeman Board of Trustees has its annual summer retreat. And I've been on the board at Free Hardeman for about 20 years, and this is the week that we go that way. As a matter of fact, we go four times a year, but this is the retreat. And so we're going to be there, Lord willing, tomorrow and Friday, and then head back over this way. But I have a little ritual with Arlene. I don't know whether she has a ritual with me, but I have this with her. When I finish preaching and we get in the car to go home, I never speak first. I'm waiting for her to tell me what a great sermon I just preached and what a great preacher I am. And sometimes we ride all the way home and neither one of us says a word. But there was a day when I did about as well as I could do. Now, one of the things we can be thankful for is that the Lord never does compare us with each other. So I don't have to be as good as any other preacher. I just have to be the best I can be. But I did about as well as I could do. We get in the car and start home, and she didn't say a word. And I couldn't stand it. And finally I said, "What did you think of the sermon?" And she said, "It was okay." That wasn't what I was wanting to hear. I said, "Okay." I said, "That's as good as I can do." And I thought it was pretty good. She said it was okay. I said, "How many great preachers do you think there are in the world?" She said, "One less than you do." And then somebody comes along and says, "Are you ever big-headed because of something somebody says to you?" I love your theme this summer. And I love that text that focuses who Jesus is and who I'm to be. Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you, let him be your servant." And you know what? The translators softened that word. Because what he actually said was, "Let him be your slave." And then he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I want to say this as we begin tonight. We would all agree that God's goal for us is that we become like Jesus. God wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 tells us that. And I want to submit that we will never be more like Jesus than if we become servants. And I want to talk to you about servanthood tonight. On the tombstone of John Harmon, a British soldier who fell in Burma during World War II, are the words, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." And those words have become famous and have been remembered. And the reason that they've been remembered is that through history, there have been countless people who lived their lives in such a way that they could say, "For your tomorrow, we gave our today." And I want to ask that question in a number of different ways tonight. How is it that for somebody else's tomorrow, I can give my today? Let's apply it, first of all, nationally. The fathers of our country were religious men. We would not have agreed with all of their theology. But they were religious men, and they set out to create a nation that would be established upon the principles of Scripture. Now, of course, in our postmodern thinking, we have a lot of people that would like to forget our heritage. But if you ever go to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, you cannot forget our heritage, because on buildings there, there are quotations of Scripture. And God is mentioned again and again. I think it's sad that we've come to the place where not only do our young people not know our history, but those who know it want to repudiate it. In World War II, Franklin D. Roosevelt was the president. And when war was declared on Japan, he presented a speech before Congress in which he was asking Congress to declare war because of Pearl Harbor. And at the end of his speech, he said, "So help us God." Later on, there was a monument built in Washington to honor the people of World War II, and his words in that speech were engraved on the monument. And they left out, "So help us God." We live in a time when people want God out of their lives. But if you know our history, you know that the framers of our Constitution wanted God very much into their lives. At the Continental Congress, Benjamin Franklin said, "Gentlemen, I've lived a long time." He was the oldest one there. Sort of like I am here. He was the oldest one there. He said, "Gentlemen, I've lived a long time. And the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, an empire cannot rise without his care." That's the way they felt about it. All of us are familiar with the Declaration of Independence. 56 men signed it. And in putting their names on that doctrine, they knew full well that they could lose everything. But they signed it. 56 of them. What happened to them? 5 of them were tortured by the British. 9 of them lost their lives in the Revolutionary War. 2 of them lost sons in the war. 2 of them had their sons captured by the British. There was a wealthy ship owner in Virginia who lost his entire fleet and died in rags. And John Hart lost his wife and all of his 13 children because of the war and died of a broken heart. Those people were saying, "For your tomorrow, we gave our today." And through the years, there have been people who have been willing to lay their lives on the line for the sake of freedom. In World War I, 125,000 Americans died for the cause of freedom. In World War II, in places that were unknown to most of us at the time, places like Normandy, Guadalcanal, Iwo Jima, 300,000 Americans died. And then there was Korea. There was Vietnam. Now there's the Middle East, where people laid down their lives for the cause of liberty. And they were saying, in effect, "For your tomorrow, we gave our today." Now, let's look at that principle domestically. I want you, if you will, for a moment to think about your parents. Now, some of us lived a long time, and we were born a long time ago, but whether we were born a long time ago or more recently, think about your parents. What do you remember? Now, it's very possible that you had a bad experience, but most of us did not. And we remember our parents fondly. And if we were fortunate enough to have parents who were New Testament Christians, that made all the difference. And parents give of themselves time, effort, money, whatever it takes to see that their children and their grandchildren have a better life than they had. That's what we want for our kids and grandkids. And that just means that parents say to their children, for your tomorrow, I'm giving my today. Think of the principal educationally. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to think of your favorite school teacher. Now, if I'm not mistaken, you got it in mind right now. It didn't take you long. I remember my favorite teacher, Mrs. Boso. She was my favorite because she spoiled me. She let me dust the erasers more than anybody else. That was big stuff. Some of you have done that, haven't you? Go outside and pound those things together and get covered up with dust and thank your teacher for allowing you to do it. There are other reasons that we have a favorite teacher. Teachers do not teach because of the money. Because I'm sure that most of them could do something else if they were just out to make money. But they want to help students. And I'm convinced that if we should ask 100 teachers, why do you teach, that 98% would say, I want to help the students. And we were helped by teachers, weren't we? Later on in my life, when I went to college, I was privileged, though I didn't know it at the time, but I was privileged to sit at the feet of some of the greatest men in the church. And as the years have passed, I've come to the conclusion that they were some of the greatest men I ever knew. But when I think of my college teachers, I think of Basil Barrett Baxter. You probably heard that name. Basil Barrett Baxter had 3 jobs. He was the head of the Bible department at David Lipscomb College. He was the preacher for the very large Hillsboro Church of Christ in Nashville. And he was the speaker for the television series, The Herald of Truth. He liked to tell the story about his name, Basil Barrett Baxter. He said that he got a letter from a woman while he was doing the TV program. And she said, I want to tell you what my little daughter said the other day. She said it was Sunday, and that's when the Herald of Truth came on, and we always watched it. And she said, my daughter came and said, is it time for Bushel Barrel Basket to be on the TV? He probably influenced my life more than any other preacher. Do you know what teachers say to their students? For your tomorrow, I give my today. Whether you look at the principal politically or domestically or educationally, The fact is that the greatest people that we know were or are great servants. And in thinking of these matters, we must not forget the one who gave his today and his tomorrow for our tomorrow and eternity. When Paul spoke of the gift of Christ in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." We cannot even properly describe it, but we can benefit from it. And when Jesus went to that cross and bore the sin of the world and cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And mark it well, that wasn't delusion. That's the way it was. God can have nothing to do with sin. His Son is bearing the sin of the world, and the Father turned away. "Why have you forsaken me?" And then He said, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when He died, He was saying, "For your tomorrow, I'm giving my today." So, what about you? What are you going to do in your life? Doesn't matter whether you're young or middle-aged or old. What are you going to do with the rest of what you have? Well, you probably knew where I was going. But the best thing you can do is to be a servant. First of all, a servant of God. Because if we miss that, it doesn't matter what else we accomplish. Fear God, that is, have a healthy respect for God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 12:13, after he had tried everything to give some meaning to his life. You remember well the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure at least this part of it. You know that Solomon was looking for meaning. And he looked at wealth. You know, a lot of people say, you know, if I had a little more, I'd really be happy. Many years ago, John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men in the earlier days of America, was asked, "How much does it take to make you happy?" He said, "A little bit more." There isn't anything wrong with wealth. God can use a rich man as easily as He can use a poor man. If a man is rich, he has greater responsibility. And if he's rich, it's going to be more difficult for him because he'll have a tendency to trust in his riches. There's anything wrong with riches per se. And Solomon tried pleasure. He said, "There wasn't anything I wanted that I kept back for myself." There isn't anything wrong with having fun. He tried wisdom and knowledge. He was the wisest man. And I know there are young people who are thinking, you know, if I can just get that college education, that's going to do it for me. And there isn't anything wrong with education. Seems like I've gone to school most of my life. And he tried power. After all, he was the king of the glory days of Israel. Now, if you look around, or if you look at yourself, and you ask, what are people doing to find meaning to their existence? Or what am I doing? Whatever it is, when you answer the question, you'll find it under one of those four headings. That's it. He tried it all. But his conclusion was, without God, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what it is. And people who find meaning in their lives, first of all, will serve God. And then they will reach out and serve others. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would we, wearing the name of Christ, New Testament Christians, why would we want to reach out to other people? We would want to do that because the one whose name we wear did that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And we are to be like Him. You remember that upper room? What time do we quit? Well, I got an hour or two more. You remember the upper room on that night in which He was betrayed, and He shocked His apostles by laying aside His outer garment, taking a bowl with water and washing their feet. Remember? And He asked them this significant question when He finished. He said, "Do you know what I've done?" Well, they could have said, "Of course, You've washed our feet." That wasn't what He had done. Oh, He washed their feet, all right, but there was something deeper than that. He said, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you got that right. But," He said, "you go and do what I did." What did He do? Well, He washed their feet. Yeah, but what did He really do? He was telling them that in His kingdom, that soon would be established, in His kingdom, they would never be above doing anything that needed to be done. Now, that's not my job. Or I want somebody to serve me, but I'm not interested in serving. That is not the way of Christ. You go and do what I've done. And I'm sure that a series like this one that you have for this summer could not be a part of so many sessions. What do you got, 13 or 12 or 13? Without somebody coming to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm coming there, but just to make this point. Philippians 2 is a highlight demonstrating what we're to be. And Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." So you try to think like Him, talk like Him, act like Him. Now, so they would not misunderstand, Paul said to the Philippians, who? Christ, who being in the form of God, truly God, truly divine. He wasn't the Father, but He was God. He was divine as much as the Father was. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought it not something to be grasped. You see, the point is, if Jesus had claimed to be God in among men, and He wasn't, He would have been grasping for something that wasn't His. He'd be stealing something. He'd be a robber. But you see, when Jesus claimed to be divine, He was telling the truth. So He wasn't taking what didn't belong to Him. So this is who He is. He's in heaven with God. He is the object of angelic worship. Now notice what Paul said. You let this mind be in you that's in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He emptied Himself. Do you know why we're here tonight? Because He emptied Himself. If He hadn't done that, we wouldn't have no reason to be here. He emptied Himself. Now, He did not cease to be divine. When Jesus came into the world, He didn't lay aside His deity. He was always divine, before he came, while he came, and after he came. But for a little while, he was human and divine, because he dwelt in a body like we have. So he emptied himself of that place in heaven and came into the earth where he would be despised and rejected of men. There he was worshipped, here he was rejected. So he emptied himself and took upon himself, now watch this, the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant is made in the likeness of man. As a man, he humbles himself and becomes obedient. Now, there are three key words there. One is, he humbled himself. Another is, he became a servant. And the third is, he became obedient. A humble, obedient servant was he. And Paul says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He died. But for emphasis, he says, even the death of the cross. Jesus did not die after living 70 years in a hospital between clean sheets. He died at age 33 out there on a hill between two thieves as though he were the vilest of the three. Even the death of the cross. And therefore, Paul said, God highly exalted him. So let me say this to you tonight. If you would be like him, become a great servant. And if you would follow him, God will exalt you. After the Second World War, the mainland of China became communist. And out there on an island called Formosa, there were the free Chinese. And they've been there ever since. They would fight to the death today, if need be, to keep themselves in that liberty that they have. The leader of nationalist China led them in the ways of liberty. Chiang Kai-shek had a wife. And Madam Chiang Kai-shek said this, I wish to be among those who for their tomorrow I gave my today. What about you? You see, if we'll take these matters seriously, and we won't be like him, mark it well. We will join that illustrious caravan of people who will follow him, Jesus, into glory one day. And we, like him, we can say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Be a great servant. How do we close this? I'm going to turn it over to you then.